Aren't you thankful for that tonight? All because of His amazing grace. Let's all stand tonight. The choir's going to be coming down. We're going to get out and shake hands. Everybody just move, take your time and fellowship, and then we'll sing a few verses of amazing grace.
Of crimson, God wrote His love. I'm glad that he loves us, aren't you? Amen. I'm missing a few of you down front here, fellas. Where you at? Now, you can court later. You don't court in church, you hear? And if your wife wants you to sit with her, bring her with you, all right? Got a couple of some of them got the point. They're on the front row here. And say, all right, Steve, get over here. Bear, get down here. Come on. Bear's afraid Steve will run over him. That's what it is. That's God. Listen, fellas, and all of us. Now, we come to church. I've said before, we are not coming to a funeral home. Bless God, we come to church. Amen. And so get these fellas down here and get them fired up there. JC, now don't act like it embarrasses you now. You get right in here with it, all right? Amen. Come up here, Tracy. We were coming back the other night from Susan Moore, Alabama. Sherry reminded me of a conversation we had sitting at the table one time, and we were talking. But I said to Sherry one day, of course, we, all of our boys, we loved them and prayed for them. And for what they turn out to be, I have to give all the credit. Sherry, I have been gone so much through the years and all, but we were talking one day and different things. But I told Sherry, I said, Tracy will be the one that'll break our hearts. And there were things we were concerned about. And I said, we're just, all we can do is just give him to God. But I said, I want you to get ready. He'll be the one that will break our hearts one day. But I'm glad I'm not the one that's in charge of things, aren't you? Amen. Tell them about it, Tracy.
As many of you know, here in a couple weeks, a year ago, I gave my life to God. I'd been saved, but I never give him the reins till a year ago, here in a couple weeks. I can't explain to you the change that he brought in my life. Saturday night, I was in a honky-tonk, singing, loved it. Sunday morning, I was here hung over in church. Monday morning, I was on my face before God. Tuesday morning, I was a different person. And I ain't been the same since. I gave him control, and he ain't let go. And I'm loving every minute of it. But for months now, I've had something going on inside of me that I couldn't shake. Larry Brown and his sister talked about this morning. It's like an old bird dog. Oh, oh, oh. And I shook it, and I said, no, that ain't me. That's them. I don't know what God wants me to do, but that ain't me. And it just burned inside of me, and I couldn't get rid of it. It came early, and I thought we had choir practice. Thank God we didn't. No offense, Rick. But I went back here in the prayer room, and I got on my face, and I said, God, what? What is it? What do you want from me? What do you want me to do? Tell me what it is. I don't care. I'll do it. JC didn't even know I was back there. Well, he went into where the teens meet, and I heard a piano start playing. And I said, God, show me what it is you want me to do. By the time I heard JC said, lead me, Lord, I will follow. Yeah. It was like God just threw it at me and said, will you preach? You said anything, will you preach? I stood up and I said, okay. Tell you something, I'm scared to death. I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't know how to preach. I don't, I swore I'd never go back to school. I'm going to tell you something. I said, God, I'll do it. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And back here on the floor of that prayer room, I surrendered to preach before church. It ain't me. It's him that needs a hand tonight. He's the only one that can change. I couldn't make the change. I tried over and over again to make that change, but I couldn't do it. He's the only one. I don't know how I'm going to do it. All I know is there's a world out there that's looking for something. There's a world out there wallowing in their own sin just like I was a year ago. I don't know what to do. All I know is I'm going to tell them there is a God that can give you what you're looking for. The fountain that never runs dry. He keeps on. He keeps on giving. I want y'all to pray for me. Pray for all these boys. I'd like for y'all to turn Bear and Steve and some of them loose sometimes. And JC, he come over to the house. We was watching a movie. We about had church right there in my bedroom. I'd like for you to turn them loose. Pray for me. Pray for all these boys. And just, I love this church, and I love the Lord, and I thank you for what he's doing here, and I thank you for what he's doing in my life. Just keep on praying for it.
Amen. Well, all you can do is just say he knows what he's doing, and he can do it. Aren't you glad for that? Praise the Lord. Take your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 2. The book of 2 Kings chapter 2. In fact, we just said today, we left church and was on the way home this morning. I said, you know Tracy's going to be a preacher, don't you? She said, yeah. I never tell him that. Never told our boys that. It wasn't my place to tell them that. I'm not the one that calls them. If I do, then they're in a mess. But you know when God is working. God is good, isn't he? Amen. Maybe somebody else, before we look in the scripture tonight, got a word you want to just say and just want to stand up and testify and give praise to the Lord. Amen. Sure. Praise the Lord. Yes. Sure. Amen. Yeah, absolutely. Praise the Lord, Karen. Sure. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Someone else? Praise the Lord. Yes. Sure. Sure. He gives peace. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Join having this couple in the church. They've got in here and gone to work. Someone else just want to give praise to the Lord real quickly. Real quickly. Yes. Yeah, I was going to mention. Amen. Sure. Absolutely. Mike, it is good to see you. I looked back there a while ago and I thought, I know him. Kept looking. Mike Ellis with Word of Life. His family here. Good to have you in the service tonight. Glenn? Yeah, welcome to the service. Good to have you tonight. Go ahead, Glenn. Sure. Absolutely. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Absolutely. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand. Go ahead, Debbie. Just a second for it. Just. Sure. Yes, he does. Amen. Sure. Praise the Lord, Debbie. Amen. Yes, sir. Go ahead, Wedford. Yes. Amen. We saw him at lunch today. Me and Cher was talking. I remember when me and Aaron and Emily went by to see him, and old Winford, he's cooking. He's back here in the kitchen. He wasn't about to come out. We finally got him out. Promised me to be at church on Sunday, and he hadn't missed since. He come to me last Sunday night, said, I won my brother to the Lord, and just others, and going out on faith, winning people to the Lord. That's that's a blessing. Amen? Amen? Praise the Lord. It's just great. Let's all stand. I want you to look at 2 Kings 2. I was with the kids the other night, I took the young people with me, and I made reference to a sermon. I hadn't preached on this text or used this thought in years. But when I did so, there was just something in my heart that said, that's what the Lord wanted me to bring tonight. So I'm going to bring you a message tonight and use a title that I used years ago on a city with a water problem. Now I want you to look at 2 Kings chapter 2 and notice verse 19. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 19. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is naught, and the ground barren. And he said, that's Elisha, bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth under the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. Verse 22, so the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray. And tonight I want us to look at this city that had a water problem. And I want us to glean from it some thoughts tonight that could be true of some lives that are in this building, in this place tonight. It may be that what you see happening in the text we read may be true about your own life. So would you open your heart? Say, God, speak to me tonight. Work in my heart. Do in my heart. Father, in Jesus' name, it has already been a blessing to be here through this day. It has already been a blessing, Lord, just to be here tonight and to see the hand of God and the work of God and just see just demonstrations of answered prayer and of the power of God and the ability of God to touch lives and to change lives. And so we come tonight with hearts that stand in awe of you and hearts that stand in awe of your power and hearts that stand in awe of your glory. Now, Father, we ask you to speak to us. Take the word of God, work it into our hearts, work it into our lives. Give us something tonight that'll help us deal with our hearts, and we'll praise you and thank you for what you do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, you hear about cities, and you hear about all kinds of problems in the cities. You hear about cities with financial problems. You hear about cities with crime problems. You hear about cities with racial problems. And you hear about cities with social problems. But when you come to 2 Kings chapter 2, you have a city that had a water problem. Now the story that I read to you a moment ago involves the second miracle of Elisha. Elisha had once said to Elijah, give me a double portion of thy spirit. The Bible records 8 miracles that Elijah performed. But the Bible records 16 miracles that Elisha performed. God gave him a double portion. This is the second of the 16 miracles that you have recorded in the Bible that Elisha performed. It is a story of barrenness. It is a story of sterility. It is a story of being unproductive. And when you think about what the Bible has to say, then you realize how serious this condition is. If you find anything in the Bible, it makes it very clear that a believer is to live a productive life. As a child of God, we are to live lives that are producing. And we're to live lives that are fruitful and productive. Philippians 1 verse 10 and verse 11, the Bible said, that you may approve things that are excellent,
that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. We are to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. There is to be something about our life that reflects who lives on the inside. If we have been to Calvary, and if we have been saved with the grace of God, then the outside is to be a reflection of the inside. Our life is to be filled with fruits of righteousness. Paul said in Colossians 1, verse 5 and verse 6, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel." And then he said, "Which is come unto you as is all the world, and bringeth forth fruit." I believe this. If a man has been saved, there will be a change in that individual's life. The gospel will bear fruit in that individual's life. Their life will bear fruits of righteousness and will bear fruit that shows what has happened. In other words, our life is to be a fruitful life. As a believer, I am to bear fruit unto God. As a believer, I am to bear the fruits of righteousness. I am to bear the fruits of the Spirit. I am to be a fruitful believer. I am to be a productive believer. I am to be one that is producing fruit in my life. Well, the Bible here gives us a story. And it gives us a story about a city that had a water problem, and it led to certain conditions. Can I point these things out? First of all, notice with me the condition that was existing. You find the condition that was existing. When you read the story here, you find that it's talking about the city of Jericho. When you read about this city, we are talking about the city of Jericho. When we think about Jericho, we think about Joshua marching around the walls of Jericho. But I want you to understand that when you read about Jericho in 2 Kings 2, it's not talking about the city that Joshua marched around. You got to remember now that that city was destroyed. You remember when Joshua marched around the walls of the city one day, and it was 13 times on the seventh day. You remember how the walls came tumbling down. The entire city was destroyed. So what you have here is a rebuilt city. But I think about something in Joshua 6. You read in Joshua 6 that God, when the city was destroyed, he condemned the city. And he gave a warning to anyone that would attempt to rebuild that city. And the warning was that cursed be the man that would lay the foundation. And he said, cursed be the man that rebuilds that city. He would lay the foundation in his firstborn. And in the youngest shall he set up his gates. In other words, God said, whoever tries to rebuild Jericho, he said, the firstborn will pay the consequences, and their youngest shall pay the consequences. Well, you read in 2 Kings chapter 16 that Hiel began to rebuild the city of Jericho. And just as God promised, he lost his two sons. There was a curse on the city. But when you come to 2 Kings 2, you have the rebuilt city of Jericho. You have the city that had been built or rebuilt under a curse. And you find there were several problems as a result of that. Look at the problems here. For one thing, you see the barren land that surrounded the city. There is the barren land that surrounded the city. Verse 19, you see how it talked about the barren land. Look at the scripture again. Verse 19, the latter part, the last three words, the ground is barren. I want you to underscore the word barren for just a moment. It's a very interesting word. The word literally means to miscarry. When it talks about the ground is barren, it is talking about a ground that produces a miscarriage, that which will miscarry. Jewish commentators understood this to mean that the cattle would cast their young prematurely, that the fruits would begin to bear fruit, but yet the fruit would die before it would ever ripen. Even they talk about how the women in that area were left incapable of bearing children. In other words, nothing came to fruition. All the trees would blossom and the little fruits would begin to grow, but they would fall from the trees before they ever matured. No life was ever being produced. No life was coming on the scene. Everything miscarried. The ground was barren. That was the condition that surrounded the city. Again, it was a place of barrenness. It was a place of fruitlessness. It was a place of sterility. But look at something else. Not only the barren land that surrounded the city, but look at the bitter waters that spoiled the city. For he not only talks about the ground being barren, but in verse 19, he said the water is not. Now underscore the word not there. We said the word barren there means to miscarry, meaning nothing ever come to full life. Nothing ever matured. It was barren. But now he talks about the waters being not. Verse 19, it says the waters were not. The words literally mean to spoil. When you talk about the waters were not, the waters spoiled. In Genesis 2, verse 9, we have the word translated evil, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The word evil being the same word translated not. In Psalm 144 in verse 10, you have a very helpful translation of the word. And there the word is translated hurtful. That is, the waters are not, or the waters are evil. The waters are not, or the waters are hurtful. The same word is translated wicked 31 times in the Bible. In other words, when it talks about the waters being not, it is talking about a brackish water. It is talking about evil water. It is talking about wicked water, you might say. It is talking about waters that are hurtful. Now, the reason the land was barren was because the waters were not. The land miscarried, and the land never brought forth life, and the land never brought forth fruit because there was a water problem. The waters were hurtful there, and it brought this barrenness. Now, it could be possible tonight. Now, are you with me now? Say amen. That it is very possible that there's some sitting here tonight, even in a place like this. And as you know, we come to church. We come to church to worship God. And we come to church to go to church. As I said a while ago, we don't come to a funeral home. We come to church to celebrate the goodness of God. But it is very possible that some sitting in a place like this, where life is the norm and where excitement is the ordinary, it is very possible there's somebody sitting here. Your life is a barren life. Your soul is like a vast waste, desert, and wilderness there. There is no joy on the inside. No life on the inside. There's no power, no peace, no excitement in your heart. Your soul is like a barren wasteland. And it could be that your life is so unproductive. God saved you, yes. Heaven is your home, yes. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but yet your life is so unproductive. There's a spiritual sterility about you, never bearing fruit, never producing the fruits of righteousness, your life never counting for God, your life doing nothing for the Savior. It's just a barren life. Saved? Yes, but barren is the case. Now, if that be the case tonight, then you can always mark it down that there is a reason why your soul is barren. If there is a barrenness in your life, there is a reason your soul is barren. Just like the city of Jericho, the land was barren. But the land was barren because the waters were hurtful. The land was without life or did not bring forth life because the waters were brackish. Well, if your soul is dry, there's a reason your soul is dry. And if your life is unproductive, there is a reason your life is unproductive. Can I just suggest a few things tonight? Can I? I'm going to, whether you give me permission or not, but it make you feel better to give me permission. But let me just suggest some things that could leave your life barren. Things that would make the waters not and bring about a barren life. Take the matter of jealousy for just a second. And I'm so glad, thanks be to God, that we don't have, or I have, don't know of it anyway, and haven't seen a lot of jealousy around here. I've been in places where people were so jealous of one another. If somebody got recognized by the preacher and they didn't get recognized, they were so jealous. And if somebody got to sing and they didn't get to sing, and if somebody got to sing more than the others, they were so jealous. That green-eyed monster just spoiled their life and just made the spring of their life, polluted that spring and left their soul barren. You realize tonight, jealousy will dry up your heart. Jealousy will leave your soul a barren wasteland. Jealousy will spoil the waters of your heart. Could it be maybe not jealousy, but the matter of being unforgiven? Unforgiveness. and not having something in your heart towards someone else? Could it be tonight something, there's something in your heart? Maybe somebody did you wrong at one time. And somebody somewhere said something you don't like or did something to you, and you've never got it out of your heart. And you've harbored it in your heart and hard feelings in your heart. In fact, every time that name comes up, boy, on the inside, you are just eaten away. You think of that person. Somebody mentions that person. And on the inside, you burn because of your feelings there. Unforgiveness. Not letting the matter go. Not putting the thing at the foot of the cross. Hey, the matter of worldliness. Now, I know there's a lot of things. I grew up in the mountains where what people called worldly had nothing to do with worldliness. I grew up in the mountains where if you had a fellowship hall, your church was worldly. And if you ever ate at church, God forbid, you'd go to hell if you ever ate something at church. And we had all these things. You didn't have baptistries in churches up in those mountains. No, Jesus got baptized in a river, bless your heart. And all we ought to be baptized in a river. And they had all these kind of things. And if you had anything like that, you were worldly. And you were modern. And you were liberal. But I want you to say tonight, worldliness is not so much what you have and what fills your life. John Wesley said it best. Anything that cools your love for Christ is worldly. Are you listening to me? The world tries to pull our hearts from God. And it could be tonight there are things in your life. Your life is built around this world. Your life is filled with the things of this world. Your life is consumed with the things of this world. And the result is it has cooled your affection for Christ. Worldliness. It may have not made the waters not in your heart. You take the matter not only of worldliness, but what about pride? Oh, listen, I've met some folks that really, they had the attitude. If you were around them long, you would get the impression that if a vacancy ever came open in the Trinity, surely this folks, he's going to at least be a candidate for the vacancy there. I mean, they thought they were God's gift to the world. And they had this idea, boy, I know a lot about God. Oh, I'm so spiritual. And they're always looking down their holier-than-thou nose and milking their holier-than-thou chin. They think they're God's gift to the world. I want you to say a word. I don't care who you are and what you think you may be. At the very best, at your dead level best, you are nothing more than a sinner that ought to went to hell. And every one of us tonight, we ain't got anything to boast in. We ain't got anything to brag about. We should have went to hell. God saved us, and if he does anything with our life, he should get the glory. I don't deserve the glory. You don't deserve the glory. But there are those filled with pride. They think, listen, I am God's gift to my generation. But pride can rob your heart. Pride. Now, God may bless you. And God may give you talents, and God may give you skills, but you don't have any right to be proud about your talents and skills. No, they're gifts from God that he could have given to somebody else, but he gave them to you to be used for God. But pride, unfaithfulness can spoil the waters in your heart. You realize that? You realize you'd be unfaithful to God? It could make the waters brackish in your soul. Been unfaithful to God's call, been unfaithful to God's house, been unfaithful to God's word, been unfaithful to God's work, being unfaithful to your commitments to God. These things, unfaithfulness, can spoil the waters in your heart. What about the matter of being out of the will of God? Nothing will spoil the waters of your heart any faster than to get out of God's will. And doing God's will and being in God's will and following God's will and doing God's will. You get out of the will of God, your soul will dry up. You get out of the will of God, you'll be as dead as peckerwood. You get out of the will of God, you'll lose your joy. You'll lose your power. You'll lose that life that bears fruit. You see, it could be tonight, sitting here, there's somebody. Once your heart was a paradise, but now it's a desert. What is it? What's caused it? Was it jealousy that caused you to lose your joy? Was it jealousy that caused you to lose your power? Was it jealousy that caused you to lose that touch of God upon your life? Could it be the matter of something in your heart that is there and you won't get it out? Worldliness, pride, unfaithfulness, being out of the will of God. He was a barren land that surrounded the city, and it was barren because the waters were not. The waters were brackish and the waters that were hurtful. That was a condition that existed. But look at the second thing.
And that is this, the concern that was expressed. Here is the city now, the land around it is barren, and the waters are not. But you'll notice in the story, you find, beginning in verse 20, certain men of the city coming to Elisha. And you find these men coming to Elisha. Elisha comes into Jericho, and these men approach Elisha. Now let me just say two things about these men and their coming to Elisha. For one thing, you see the despair of their hearts. You see the despair of their hearts. You see them in verse 19. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, "Behold, I pray thee, the situation of the city is pleasant as my Lord saith, but the water is not, and the ground is barren." Now you read those words, do you not feel the despair in their heart? Do you not sense in these men a spirit of desperation? They come to Elisha and they said, "Elisha, you look around. This place ought to be a paradise on earth. The situation of this city is pleasant." That's obvious. Elisha, you can look around, and if there's any place it ought to be fruitful, if there's any place it ought to be productive, if there is any place it ought to be a paradise, Master, it ought to be us. But the ground is barren, and the water is not. You see the despair, or sense the despair of their hearts. These men were desperate. When they came to Elisha, they were desperate men. Or to put it another way, they were tired of the condition they were living in. They were tired of barren land. They were tired of brackish waters. These men came to Elisha, they were tired of living the way they were living. Don't you ever get tired of going to church and God being 1,000 miles away in your life? Don't you get tired of going to church and on the inside your soul is empty? Don't you get tired of going to church and God works in many around you and works in hearts and moves in services, but yet your soul is just dead and dry? Don't you get tired of living that way? Don't you get tired of not hearing from God? Don't you get tired of not sensing God? Don't you get tired of not feeling God? Don't you get tired of not experiencing the touch of God in your life? These men, they were desperate. They were tired of living the way they were living. But not only the despair of their hearts, but the desire of their hearts. By coming to Elisha, they were not only showing how tired they were of how they were living. They had watched their fruit trees die year after year after year. They had watched their cattle die prematurely. They were tired of their women being incapable of giving birth to children. No doubt many of a young man stood there that had dreams of being a father, but had lost baby after baby. And no doubt many of a farmer saw his crops grow and he thought, well, maybe this year they're going to turn out all right. But then they began to die and wilt away. And they stood there and they were tired of it being that way. They were tired of the barren land. And by coming, they were saying to Elisha, "We want things to change." And they were complete and honest to Elisha. They acknowledged the need. And they said, "We are living in this kind of situation again." They said, "The situation city is pleasant as the master seeth." They knew that if there was any place that ought to be productive, is their area, Jericho. And they knew it ought to be a literal paradise on earth. But here it was, barren and with water not. They wanted things to be different. They wanted a change. They wanted to live in a fruitful condition. You listen to me today. Our lives are unproductive. And our lives are spiritually sterile. And our soul becomes like a desert. And there is no spiritual fruit being born in our life. You listen to me tonight. Things will never change until, first of all, you get tired of living that way. And you get tired of not seeing God. And you get tired of being dead as 4 o'clock in the morning. And you get tired of not having power with God and not bearing fruit in your life. And it'll never be a change until, first of all, you get tired and you want it to change in your life. You want to have power with God. And you want your life to bear fruit. And you want your life to be productive for the glory of God. I don't know about you, but listen to me. It's too good to be saved than to go to heaven miserable. Amen? Amen. And God wants to do too much with our lives than just to go through life and not be usable. I want to be used of God. I want to enjoy who I am and what I have in Christ. I don't want to live barren. But a man, first of all, is going to have to get tired of living that way. And he's going to want a change in his life. And he's going to want something to happen in his life. He wants to get to God and say, I want things to be different in my life. That leads me to the third thing. And that's not only the condition that was existing and the concern that was expressed, but there was the cure that was employed. They come and they said, we're tired of this. It shouldn't be this way. In fact, it ought to be a paradise around here, but it's not. The water is not, and the ground is barren. And so they were saying, we're tired of it, and we want to change. So what did they have to do for it to change? Well, look at the cure. Two things that happened. One, there was the spring Elisha approach. Look at it. Verse 19, verse 20. What he did? Verse 20. He said, bring me a new cruse. And they brought the cruse, put salt therein, and they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the water, and he cast the salt in there. You know what Elisha did? He didn't go around the landscape spreading fertilizer. He didn't go out in the fields where their crops were dying and spread fertilizer or the salt. He didn't go out in the apple orchard and spray salt on the trees. He went to the source of the problem. He went to where the whole problem originated. He went to the spring. Now you listen to me. If your life is unproductive and your soul is empty and your soul is dry and there is something that is causing you to be barren and spiritually sterile somewhere, and I believe in my heart and you know in your heart, you know why you're spiritually sterile. And you know why you're spiritually unproductive. You know where you lost your power. You know where you lost your joy. I mean, when I lose it, I know where I lost it. I may act like it. I may blame it on everybody else and say the church is dead, or I don't like the preacher, I don't like the singing over there, whatever. But you know where the problem is, and if you're not enjoying it, it starts right down here. And you know how you're going to get it right? You're going to have to go wherever you lost it. Was there somewhere, somebody, some place you got mad at somebody? Maybe somebody did you wrong, yes. But it was your reaction that is the problem. You see, whatever people do, you can't stop people from tearing you down. And you can't stop people from lying about you. And you can't stop people from criticizing you. But I guarantee you one thing, you don't have to act the way they are. And when you retaliate, you become what they are. Now, somebody may lie and may tear you down, but the minute you turn around and start tearing them down, you put yourself on the same level where they are. You're acting just like they are, and but they started. It doesn't matter. It's how you're behaving that's what matters. And somewhere maybe you reacted wrong. And that's where you lost your joy. And that's where you lost your power. Then I'm going to tell you something. If you ever want to have a cure in your life, you're going to have to get that stuff out of your heart and bring it to the cross and get it out. You got to go to the source of it. Is it jealousy? Does it eat you alive when somebody gets up here to testify or somebody sings and you think you ought to be up there? I'm going to tell you something. When you, the only way you'll ever be used of God is realize you don't deserve to be anywhere up there or down there. And when you learn to understand that, then it'll bless your heart if you get a chance anytime to do anything for God. But you'll have to get that jealousy out. Is that what caused it? Is it a matter of being unfaithful to God? You treat church like it's just another part of your life? You got all these seven things in your life, and if one of them doesn't interfere with church, then you'll come to church on Sunday. Has it been unfaithful to God, unfaithful to church? Is that why your soul is barren and your life is spiritually dead? Then I'm going to tell you how you're going to take care of it. You're going to have to go to spring. You don't have to, you can't run over here in an apple orchard and say, well, so-and-so calls it. No, it started over here in the spring. That's where you go. You go to the source, wherever it is that you lost it. Was it something you said? Was it something you did? I got to get this in here. Is it because you hadn't tithed? Can I say amen right there? Is that what's dried the water up? You got to go to the source. That's what Elijah did. He went to the source of their problem. Second thing, now the spring that Elisha approached, but there was the salt that Elisha applied. Salt had a purifying effect on the water. I don't know what it was about the purities of salt. I don't know what it was. I don't know what it was about the salt, but it purified the water. And the waters were healed to that day. You know what you have to do? First of all, you got to go to what it was. Whatever caused you to lose your power, whatever it cost, whatever it was that caused you to lose your joy and leave you barren, there's where you got to go. And then you've got to get that thing right. That thing has to be purified in your life. I mentioned Uncle Buddy Robertson this morning. Uncle Buddy was a Nazarene preacher from the early part of this century. Had a speech impediment, just as country as they come. And Uncle Buddy Robertson traveled all over this country preaching the gospel. And he had things, just stories he'd tell, just amazing. One of my favorite stories about Uncle Buddy Robertson, he's talking about when he was a young man, him and his brother, they were out plowing. He said his brother had hitched up the mule, and his brother was trying to get that mule to plow, and it wouldn't do anything. He was a-geeing in his heart, and he was slapping, he was kicking, and he was biting, and he couldn't get that mule to plow. And again, Uncle Buddy, he couldn't talk plain, so he said to his brother, he said, hold on just a minute, I'll get that mule to plow. And he went up to the house, and he come back in a few minutes, and he had an arm full of newspapers. And his brother said, Uncle Buddy, what are you going to do with that newspaper? He said, I'm going to make his mule plow. And he said, how are you going to make that mule plow? He said, watch me. So he took this big arm of newspaper and laid it under the mule and set it on fire. And Uncle Buddy said, that mule ain't stopped plowing yet, amen. Yeah. Some of you maybe need to get set on fire and do a little plowing. Yeah. Now, I mentioned this morning, Uncle Buddy, one of the ways he used to talk about the Christian life, he'd say, somebody would say, Uncle Buddy, how you doing? He said, the sun is shining and the flowers are blooming. And the bees are buzzing, and the birds are singing in the backyard of my soul. I don't know about you, but I like it when the sun's shining, flowers blooming, bees are buzzing, birds are singing in the backyard of the soul. But Uncle Buddy, that's how he'd answer. One day, Uncle Buddy was going to one of his meetings. He'd bought a round-trip ticket. And he walked up to the ticket counter, and the guy at the ticket counter stamped his ticket one way. Uncle Buddy said, excuse me, that's a round-trip ticket. And the fellow said, no, sir, it's a one-way ticket. And Uncle Buddy said, no, it's round-trip. I bought a round-trip ticket. That's a round-trip ticket. And the fellow said, no, sir. He said, I don't care what you think you bought. You bought a one-way ticket. It's one way. That's the only thing I can give you credit for. And Uncle Buddy said, no. That's a round-trip ticket. The fellow said, no, sir, it's one way. Uncle Buddy said, I said, it's a round-trip ticket, and I want a round-trip ticket. Uncle Buddy said, all of a sudden, the sun quit shining, and the flowers quit blooming, and the bees quit buzzing, and the birds quit singing in the backyard of his soul. Said he walked on down the station there, down the plane, or down the walkway there, and he said, God, he said, but I bought a round-trip ticket. And God said, I don't care what you bought. You need to get it right. But Uncle Buddy said, but God, I know I brought a round-trip ticket. And Uncle Buddy said, but my soul, he said, the sun was no longer shining, and the flowers were no longer blooming, and the bees were no longer buzzing, and the birds were no longer singing. Uncle Buddy said, I turned around, I walked up to that guy at the ticket counter, and I said, sir, I know I bought a round-trip ticket, but I want to apologize for how I behaved just a moment ago. Uncle Buddy said, the sun started shining, and the flowers started blooming, and the bees started buzzing, and the birds started singing in the backyard of my soul. Wouldn't you once again like to have the sun shining in your soul? Wouldn't you like for the flowers to bloom in the backyard of your soul again? Wouldn't you like to hear the bees buzzing and the birds singing? Wouldn't you like for that to be true in your life again? Then go to the spring. Go what caused the problem and get it right and let it be purged at the foot of the cross. Let's stand to our feet, please. I remember somewhere years ago, I preached from this text and preached this message. And after the service, a man walked up to me and he said, have you ever been to Jericho? And I said, no, sir. I've never had the privilege of going to Jericho. I grew up in Holy Land, but I've never had the privilege of going to Jericho. I meant North Carolina. You get that in just a minute. I said, no, sir, I haven't. He said, I have been there. And he said, preacher, it is one of the most beautiful spots on the face of the earth. He said, it is lovely. And he started describing some of the fruits that he saw there and ate there and just all the markets and what he saw there. And I thought about it. Here was a city that was barren because the waters were not. Somebody got tired of living that way one day And they wanted a change, and they came to Elijah, and they said, whatever it takes, we want our lives to bear fruit again. And listen, today, that gentleman is right. One of the most beautiful garden spots in the world. You know, your life can be that way again. God can take your old dry, arid soul and your old desert life and turn it into a garden spot that'll bring glory to His name. Now, wouldn't you like for it to be that way tonight? Wouldn't you like for that to be true about your life? Then won't you go to spring? Go where you lost your joy. Go to what caused you to lose your power with God. Go there. It's the only way. Listen, you can ignore it. You can bypass it. But you'll never have a life restored and productive until you go to the spring and you get it right. Will you do that? Father's